first three chapters of the book of Ephesians, or the first half of the book, is about theology, is about doctrine. It's about foundational truths of who we are in Christ. Chapter 4, 5, and 6 will bring the practical end of that, of applying that theology and that doctrine. We're still in the first three chapters, and Paul brings to us three words today that I want to emphasize. Now, I don't think he actually said, now, let me think of three words I can give them. But as he wrote, I have identified three words that I think are really important for us to live by today that we might impact our world. Because that's why we're here, right? Because if it was just about salvation, Jesus would have taken us out. He said, oh, you got saved, boom, gone. Oh, you saved, boom, come unto heaven. No, he's left us here. And for some of us, we live quite a few years. And some of us live quality physical health into our prime year, into our late years. And some of us battle. The reality is all this is to point people to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so in our testimony and our witness, as we age, we must continue to think about these things. And so we come here to chapter 3, verse 8, and we're going to go all the way down to verse, 13 today. And so first thought I want us to have here is that grace turns the worst of sinners around. Grace turns the worst of sinners around. Now, why is that important? Why is that important for us to understand? Because maybe you need that grace, and you think you're out of reach of God. No one is out of God's reach. Maybe you're thinking that of your parents. You know, I've talked with them, I've shared with them, I've told them, and they've kicked me out because they don't want to hear me talk about Jesus anymore. But grace turns around the worst of sinners. This is what Paul says here in verse 8. To me, the very least of all saints. Okay, who are the saints? Every born-again believer. A saint is one who has been set aside, somebody who has been sanctified, somebody has been not set aside as in not to be used, but taken apart, taken out of, that they would be holy, that they would be useful for God's purposes. Why would Paul say, I am the worst of sinners, I'm the least of all sinners? Look with me to the book of Acts, chapter 9, please. Acts chapter 9. This is why Paul saw himself as the least of the saints. Now, in verse 1, we come to Saul, who is Paul. Now Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked for letters from him to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way, which was what the church was called, which what Christians were called prior to becoming Christians, belonging to the way, both men and women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. So what was Paul's ministry? He was there to go get those who were out of bounds of his faith, his beliefs of Judaism. He was there taking people prisoner. He was breathing threats. He was out there persecuting the church, persecuting these people who have found a faith in Christ, who have given their life over to God. Because for him, this was blasphemy. This was wrong. Wait a minute, how dare you replace Jehovah, God, with this Jesus of Nazareth. See, what Saul hadn't recognized, that Jehovah God that they worshipped is actually Jesus Christ. And so Saul at this time was going out persecuting the church. He was a persecutor of the church. He was a person. But look, jump down to verse 4. Look down to verse 4. Well, there was a flashing light in verse 3. Verse 4, and he fell down to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Do you see the connection here? As he was persecuting the church, he was actually persecuting Christ. And so when the Lord Jesus Christ says they will hate you, but it's not that they hate you, it's really that they hate me. So there was an identifying here that the church and Christ were one. And so Paul was saying, or Saul at this time, was persecuting the church, but in reality he was persecuting Christ. Testimony from Jesus himself. You're persecuting me, Saul. Verse 5. And he said, who are you, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus who you are persecuting. And those words stung deeply into his heart. That I thought I was on a mission for God. I thought I was on a mission to keep his name holy and to do all these things that all the Jews and the rabbis and all that were promoting and teaching. And now, wait a minute, I'm persecuting these people who are against you, God, and now you're telling me that I'm in the wrong. Jump with me to 1 Timothy, please. 1 Timothy. It's right before 2 Timothy. Right after 2 Thessalonians. If you don't have a Bible, there's some Bibles in the chairs. Or if you're sitting next to somebody, help them out. Share your Bible with them. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12. He says, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord. Now this is years later. This is not the end, but closer to the end than Acts chapter 9 was. He says, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has strengthened me because he considered me faithful, putting me into service, even though I was what? Formerly a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent aggressor. That's why he calls himself the least of the saints. Because he was actually trying to tear down what God was raising up. Because again, we've talked about this in these past sermons, that the church was considered a mystery. Not a secret to be hidden, but a message or a reality not yet revealed. And so now through Paul and the work of the apostles, God has revealed the work of the church that God has brought in so that the mystery has been revealed. There's no secret code. There's no secret message. There's no Da Vinci code or whatever other scandalous conspiracy theory movies there are. There's no numerology. There's no Guadalu numbers and all. And plain and simple, God's word. Straightforward. Read it straightforward. It's simple. It reveals itself when you have the Holy Spirit in you. Yet I was shown mercy because I acted ignorantly in unbelief. Verse 14, and the grace of our Lord has been more than abundant with the faith and love which are found in Christ Jesus. We sang about grace being shown. And, you know, I think about Peter. He is there. He has just denied the Lord at the Lord's trial. And there's a brief comment that Jesus locked eyes with him. And grace was given by Jesus to Peter. And Peter was cut to the quick. He was cut in his heart. It deeply hit him, just as it deeply hit Paul, and as deeply as it has hit you when you came to realize that you were a sinner in need of a Savior. And so that there is no, and Paul is again saying here, well, look at verse 15. It is a trustworthy statement, deserving full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, among whom I am what? Chief of all, or foremost of all. Yet for this reason I found mercy, so that in me, the foremost, Jesus Christ might demonstrate his perfect patience as an example for those who would believe in him for eternal life. Is there anyone beyond God's ability to save? No. Are you beyond God's ability to save? No. God in his grace. And so we have a message of grace. We are saved by grace through faith, is what he says in Ephesians 2:8, chapter 2, verse 8. We're saved through grace. God has shed his grace on us. It's more than just something we sing for our nation. It's a reality that God has poured out his grace, his free gift, his undeserving gift. He has poured out on us. And this is the mentality, this is the mindset in which you and I must go about in our daily lives. One, I'm saved by grace. Thank you, Jesus. But also, that the grace that I have received, I need to share that with others. I need to show that on others. You know, because a lot of times, this is just the reality. Our reaction to many things that are going in the world make us seem antagonistic. Make us seem like we want to fight everybody. Friends, yes, they don't hold to the truth. Yes, they're perverting God's word. Yes, they're walking away from holiness. But they are our mission field. just like we were part of that mission field. Remember those days? You don't remember them. Well, on one hand, I'm glad. On the other hand, remember. God, where did God pull you from, Virginia? Pretty deep, huh? Where did God pull you from, Dominic? Yeah, we don't want to hear about it right now, but terrible things. Where did God pull you from? God pulled us out by his grace. You think the fishermen that he had, Peter and James and John and them, that they picked up these nets with big load? Guess what? I was in that fishing net. I was one of the fish that Jesus pulled out of the pit of hell. Grace. Grace. God's grace is sufficient to save the worst of sinners. Let's walk with that idea. I am here to dispense grace. I'm not saying that we put up with sin in our own home. I'm not saying that we don't speak truth. But I'm saying we speak the truth in love, because that will bring about an opportunity for the grace of God to work in the hearts of the men and women. And definitely we are in a world that desperately needs the grace of God. But notice, come back with me to Ephesians, please. Chapter 3. Not only has Jesus pulled Saul, who now is called Paul, out of the depth of the pit of hell as a persecutor, violent aggressor, he tells him in verse 8, "To me, the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to me to preach to the Gentiles the unfathomable riches of Christ." In fact, he went from a Christ hater to a Christ proclaimer of the unsearchable riches of Christ. God has taken you out of your sinful environment, person, and all that. Now he has given you the privilege of knowing, enjoying the riches of Christ so that you might proclaim them. Your mission isn't finished. Your job isn't ended. Salvation is not the end in and of itself. Salvation is the beginning point for you now to jump into the riches of Christ, taking them, applying them, living them, and now going out into a desperate world, a hopeless world, a dangerous world, with that message. I went to go get something out of the car. It was last night, the night before. Probably the night before. I was out in the car. And I was growling outside. I knew it wasn't my stomach, but it was because it was coming from behind me. And we've had coyotes up in our neighborhood. I said, "Okay, I know I'm fat and slow, but can I get in the car quick enough, Lord?" So I turned around, and it was a man with his dog. He had a big dog, big. But you know, we live in that kind of world, where it says that the devil is like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. You know, he's out there to scare us with his roar. He's out there to scare us and our neighbors. "Oh, you got to move. Get to a safer neighborhood." You know, we lived in Boyle Heights. We lived right across the street from one of the bigger families in White Fence. We moved to Whittier, not because we were afraid, not because we were scared, not because they ran us out, not because we didn't want to raise our kids with them, not because we thought we were better than them. No, it's because our church moved to Whittier. And so we moved within four blocks of our church. We didn't leave because we were scared. We didn't live. And the dangerous stuff happened. We weren't there yet 6 months, and a kid got killed on the corner with a shotgun, a drive-by shooting. You know, we had people die of heroin. Just horrific situation. But guess what? God needs a witness there. You know, my desire, even though I'm 62, would be to go back and plant a church. Start a church there. Because they desperately need the gospel. Would we move back to East LA or Ball Heights? I don't know. I haven't talked to Sarah about it. But, you know, there's a possibility. Whatever God has for us. But we're not driven by fear to run from. In fact, we need to be like first responders, run to, with the gospel of Jesus Christ, taking the word of God there. Will God protect us? Yeah. Will difficult things come? Possibly. But it's for the gospel's sake. We talked about that last week. Woe is me if I don't preach, is what Paul said. We should have that same mentality. Woe is me if I don't exercise my spiritual gift. Woe is me if I don't take advantage of the opportunity. Why? Because I have the grace of God. And I have the unfathomable riches here. Look with me to Colossians chapter 2. I know I'm taking a lot of time here in point number 1, but it's for a purpose. Because friends, if we don't see people as a mission field, if we see them as our enemy, if we see them as blasphemers and that, and not men and women who need the gospel, we're not going to go very far in making an impact. Colossians 2:2. That their hearts may be encouraged, having been knit together in love, the family of God, we're being knit together in love, and attaining to all the wealth. Notice that? It's not just wealth, but all the wealth that comes from the full assurance of understanding, resulting in a true knowledge of God's mystery, that is Christ himself. That, friends, is all of us. We all are to immerse ourselves in the riches of Christ. We are to immerse ourselves in the riches of grace and of love and of mercy so we could come out flavored. We could come out as a sweet aroma to those, as Paul tells the Corinthians, as those who need Jesus. Friends, grace turns the worst of sinners. And we have the privilege of knowing the deep, unsearchable riches of Christ. Point number 2. Come back with me to Ephesians chapter 3. Wisdom unfolds the eternal purpose of God through the church. Back to Ephesians chapter 3. Verse 10. Let's connect that with verse 9. To bring to light what is the administration of the mystery which for ages has been hidden in Christ, who created all things, so that the manifold witness. Well, manifold, when I think of manifold, I think of an intake manifold or an exhaust manifold on an engine. Well, when he's talking here about the manifold wisdom, the complete, the full, the rich wisdom of God might be made known through the church. So God has given us grace. He has saved us. He has brought us in the family. He has enriched us. He has put us together. Colossians says we're knit together in love. And you know what? You might be knit together next to somebody you really don't like, but tough. God wants to work in your heart because we're working together that the manifold wisdom of God would be made known. He says here, so that it would be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. In other words, God wants even the heavenly host, even the spiritual demons, and the world to know through the church the wisdom of his plan. We are on display on how we work and live together and get along with each other so that the world might see that there is a God and a very wise God and how he brought us together. Now think about this. He says of any church, here are my people. These are people from every tribe and tongue and nation. They have come from every conceivable background. Even though we all look Hispanic, we all have different backgrounds, right? Their cultures, and now think about the church throughout the world. Some of their cultures and nations war against one another. Some of their cultures and nations hate one another. In fact, that's happening here in the United States. But not in the church. Shouldn't be. Some of these people have absolutely nothing in common with one another from the standpoint of personality, society, or even economic status. In Christ, he's brought them together into one family. He has brought us together in one family. Now, the world is saying, how does that happen? How does that work? Why are they getting along together? Think about it for a moment. Of the 12 disciples, there was Matthew and there was Simon the Zealot. Matthew was a tax collector. Matthew was looked down upon by his fellow Jews. Because it wasn't so much that Matthew was working for Rome. It's not so much that Matthew was collecting taxes. It's that the tax collectors were collecting the taxes plus some. So he was taking and stealing from his own people. So if Rome charged him with charging every person $5, he could charge 10 or 15 or 20 and he pocketed the extra. He was looked down and hated by his profession as a tax collector. Now, he was there as part of Jesus' 12. Now, on the other side, you have Simon the Zealot. He was the ultra-nationalist. He was there and he fought for and he was pursuing independence from Rome for the Israeli people, for the Jewish people, because they were living under submission to Rome. And he was that fighter, that nationalist. You know, if we could think of the body, he was that Chicano guy in East L.A. in the riots fighting for our rights. He was doing it for Israel. So these two guys are on opposite ends, right? The total sellout and the total pride-filled person who was going to fight for their rights. Jesus brought them together. They could sit at the table together. They could journey together. They could pray together. They could walk together. They could have each other's back. And they can do together because of Christ. That's the church, friends. That's who we are. We embrace our brothers. We embrace our brothers who are brothers in Christ, brothers and sisters in Christ. Yes, there's sometimes secondary issues that we don't get along with. But it doesn't mean we're mean or ugly or nasty with them. Some people won't like us because we don't sing hymns every Sunday. Some people don't like us because I have a mustache. Some people don't like us because I don't use the King James. Some people don't like us because I don't wear a tie and a suit. I'm not breaking biblical principles, so we move on. Friends, we are not the enemy. Our brothers and sisters are not the enemies. In fact, the world is our mission field. We go with the manifold wisdom of God. We can literally say, all are welcome here. It doesn't matter what your nationality is. It doesn't matter what your ethnicity is. It doesn't matter what the color of your skin is. It doesn't matter if you're male or female. It doesn't matter if you're young or old. It doesn't matter if you're rich or poor. It doesn't matter if you have a home or you're homeless. You are welcome here so that you can hear God's saving message of you, of eternal life. Because of the grace that turns around every sinner, we want to make every opportunity for us to be able to share the word of God. No matter how hostile the environment is, if we're called to preach, we're called to preach. Because God is demonstrating his wisdom. Because you go back to chapter 2 and he says he broke down the wall, the barrier. Because there was this us and them in that area, the Jews versus the Gentiles. And there was this hatred there, just like there was between the Jews and the Samaritans. God says, put it down, get rid of it, it's gone. In Christ, everybody is forgiven in Christ. Come together as brothers and sisters. Embrace each other. There's a church up in Canada. The last I had heard, they had 9 languages going there. And they had headphones. So it was one pastor preaching, but the message was interpreted to 8 different language groups. So it looked like the United Nations there. They said the hardest part for people to get used to with the different smells when they had potlucks, because the foods smelled different. You know, for those who were used to bland food, you know, something of the curry and or the other types of food would smell very pungent, very difficult. I know for some of you have a sensitive smell. It's like walking into a smorgasbord or all you can eat. And all these different aromas. And that's the way the church, it would permeate the church. And that people had a hard time getting past that. But friends, if that's the only thing you have to get past, that's pretty good. Because every church, every culture has their ways and different ways. But they all came together united. Because Christ broke down the barrier. that we could get together and we can minister and we could love one another and we could honor Him in all that we say or do. The third thing that we come to, we find here. So we've seen grace and we've seen wisdom, and the third one is faith. Faith gives us confidence to come to Him. Okay? Because now, if grace can save anybody, and it does work in our salvation, He brings them to the church where we are on display for the world to see, for the heavens to see, for the demonic forces to see the wisdom of God and how He brought His plan together and how His plan is working. You and I need the faith to come to Him, because sometimes there's conflict, sometimes there's difficulties, sometimes there's problems. But He says here, look at verse 12. In whom we have boldness and confident access through faith in Him. We have boldness and confident access. I can come to Him with the assurance, one, He'll let me in. Two, He will hear me. And three, He will answer me. Do you come to prayer like that? We had to think about that for a moment. Look with me to Hebrews chapter 4, please. Verse 15. I keep forgetting, for those of you using electronic Bibles, you can need to punch it in right away. Hebrews 4, 15. Speaking here of Jesus Christ as the high priest. Remember, He came to fulfill the law. He didn't come to demolish it. He came to fulfill it. And so He's using some illustrations to help the people coming out of Judaism to understand the role of our Lord Jesus Christ. He says, for we do not have a high priest, because we know that the high priest entered in on the Day of Atonement. He would enter in to offer sacrifice for the forgiveness of sins of all of Israel. So here we have that He is the high priest. He is the one who has made atonement. He is the one who sacrificed Himself. Usually the high priest would go and sacrifice unblemished animal. But here the Lord Jesus Christ Himself was the unblemished lamb. And He says, well, we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, because He came in the flesh. He took on fully a human body. He got tired. He got hungry. He slept. He ate. All but without sin. We have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Let us draw near with confidence or with assurance to the throne of grace, so that we might receive mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. Well, Pastor, do I have to pray? No, you can pray anytime. But there sure is power when we come together to pray. There is a strength, an encouragement. There is an opportunity to rejoice with those who rejoice, because we take praises, we take prayer requests. Well, there's a time for us to rejoice with those who rejoice and to weep with those who weep. He said, we can draw near with confidence, with assurance. I can come in. I'm not afraid. That we might find mercy and grace. How many of you need mercy this week? How many of you needed mercy last week? Where did you go? ATM. I hope I can get that last. I hope my MasterCard's not overdrawn. I hope, you know, so-and-so's there to take care of it. Or do we talk to God? Do we talk to God and say, I need help. I need help. Or maybe sometimes all we can do is groan. And God hears our prayer. Let's come not hesitant, not fearful, but with confidence. Why? Because Christ opened the door. That door is opened through us by faith. We can step in. Is that door going to open? Will that door open on time? I remember I tried to walk through a closed sliding door. Damn, I thought it was open. I walked right through. My afro went, shoot. And everybody on the other side was laughing at me. Friends, that door is never closed for us as God's children. That door is always open to us, His children. Let's come with confidence and assurance that we might find help. Come with me to chapter 10 of the book of Hebrews, please. Verse 19. Hebrews 10:19. Therefore, brethren, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus Christ, right? Again, confidence to enter the holy place. Where's the holy place? Where God dwells, the throne room of God. We have the ability to come to his presence, not physically. We're not going to start ascending up into his throne room, but spiritually we can access his throne room, where he sits on the throne as sovereign, as all-powerful, as all-knowing, as all-everything. Therefore, let us draw with since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he inaugurated to us through the veil that is his flesh. Since we have a great high priest over the house of God, look what he says. Let us draw near with what? A sincere heart in what? Full assurance of faith. Full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Verse 23. Let us what? The confession of our hope with what? Without wavering. Another way we can say it, with confidence, with assurance, without shaking knees. For he who promised is faithful. Verse 24. And let us what? Consider what? To love and good deeds. Not forsaking our own assembly together as the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Do we need to come to the throne of grace for these things? Yes. How can I help stimulate? How can I help encourage? How can I pick somebody up and get them walking with Christ? How can I keep them going in Christ? How can I minister to them when they're hurting? How can I help them when they're doubting? How can I help them when they're fearful? How can I help them? Lord, I need your help so I can help others. By faith, we can enter into his presence. How do I make an impact in my world? Where do I work? How can I be a bold witness? How can I be a bold testimony? How can I stand up for the truth? God, I need your help. And I know I can come to you, and I can come to you with assurance that you're going to show me. That you're going to bring to me the wisdom to unfold your grace to a dying, hopeless world. But friends, please don't be a Gideon. Gideon, in the book of Judges, chapter 6, when the angel of the Lord came to him, and he says, "You man of valor." And Gideon is like, looking at him like, "Who are you talking to? You ain't talking to me. Because I have anything but a man of valor," because he was there hiding from the enemies, taking care of the wheat. He says, "Really? Don't you know who I am? I'm of the least of the tribe, of the least of the families, of the least of the people, and I'm the least in my family. In other words, I'm a nobody. What are you calling me man of valor?" Friends, some of you felt worthless. Some of you may feel incapable of doing anything for God or anything meaningful. But you know what God says? No, I've given you my grace. I've poured my wisdom out, and I'm giving you faith to step up, step in to the things I've called you to do. Otherwise, it's disobedience, right? Well, you're afraid to call it for what it is. And for some of us, it's rebellion, isn't it? If we're really being honest. But friends, let's take God's word for what it is. I love it when I see little kids. I'm more fearful than they are. Yeah. Oliver has no fear. Allie is ready to jump off the couch. Sarah had a... Well, Jason's here, huh? Well, too late. She had to catch him by the leg. He jumped off the couch. Well, it wasn't quite as spectacular as that, but it looked that spectacular. Kids don't have fears, do they? The fears the kids grow into are the fears that we've projected on them. If you're afraid of dogs, guess what? A good chance your kids are going to be afraid of dogs. I'm glad that Sarah wasn't afraid of dogs. Some of our kids aren't. What I'm saying here is that the grace of God poured out into our lives so we can look to others through the eyes of grace, so that we can faithfully fulfill the work of the church, so that people would see the manifold wisdom of God at work. Okay, I don't know. I've shared this story before. We had a family here. They got saved. They came to know Christ. They went with us to the snow trip. You know what their biggest observation was? Wow, there's 30 guys of you, and you're not fighting. You're getting along. Because for them, in their life before, they had been involved with drugs and that, they were always fighting. And they said, man, you guys are getting along. You guys like each other. Well, by the grace of God, yeah, we do. And that's the work of God. And the people see the manifold wisdom of God in the work that he's doing through his church. And we continue to work on, we continue to battle. Sometimes it feels like it's uphill. Sometimes it seems like the church is overflowing. Sometimes it seems like the church building is empty. But the reality is that Christ is here, the Spirit of God is here, the Word of God is here. And we move forward in proclaiming that message. Amen? And what other reason are we here for? Well, you know, I got to see that next season of such and such a program. No. I'll share it now. I was going to share it as a concluding mark. Some of you know, may know Estelle on Facebook. She posts and posts and posts and posts and posts on Facebook. We were there with her yesterday morning. She was laying in her bed and her phone dinged a few times. She says, you know what? Ever since I got the news that I'll be meeting Jesus soon, all those things don't seem to matter anymore. You know, TV doesn't matter. She said, I did have to watch my Steelers, but everything else, it's just not important anymore. It's just the reality. You know, there's a song that we sing, look full into his wonderful face, and the things of this earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. When you're a parent of a little one, one of my observations is you could tell when it's their first child, because they're bothered by the sticky fingers on their clothes and the stains. You know, mamas usually have stains right here from the babies, right? Daddies have stains right here when the kids grab their... And at first, it's kind of like, don't touch me, don't touch me. I'm clean, you're dirty, don't touch me. By the time the second and third child come along, what the heck? You know, I'm going to have mocos on me. I'm going to have throw up on me, whatever. It's just okay because that's part of being a mom. And it happens with grandparents too. It was Oliver. I was feeding him some yogurt, and he likes to get it all on his lips. And he face planted right on my chest. I had a big old yogurt stain. So some of the stains you see on my clothes now, it's not me. It's the grandkids. Okay, this is on. But when we go out into the world, sometimes we're going to get dirty because the people around us are throwing up on us. People around us may smell because of their sin. It's not a time for us to run, but a time for us to embrace them with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it's okay if we get a little dirty because of them, not because we're sinning. Because we have the cure, right? We have the, whatever you use, Tide or Shout or whatever it is. It's the blood of Christ that cleanses us from all iniquity, right? If we confess our sins. The world doesn't know that. They don't know they can find cleansing of their soul and their spirit and their mind through Jesus Christ. We have that message. And sometimes we've got to get up close and personal with them. So don't shy away because, I'm in splash distance, or, man, look at their hands. Sometimes we just need to grab their hand and pray with them, or give them a warm embrace of love, so that the gospel of grace through God's wisdom might be proclaimed and they would receive it by faith. Father, today we thank you. Thank you that, Father, you've put up with us, that you've drawn us with your grace. Thank you for the people you put in our lives who shared the gospel, who grabbed us by the hand even when our hands were dirty, and they loved us and pointed us to Jesus. Help us to be those kind of people in our world today. Help us not to run, from, but to run to, as we take the saving message of Jesus Christ with us. Father, we thank you for your goodness. Thank you for your presence with us. Father, guide and direct us this week. Show us the opportunities we have to make your truth real to people. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. God bless you all.